Everybody's had a good week. This is always a privilege to be here and study the Word of God with you guys in the Book of Romans, which is really deep. And we got some heavy lifting tonight, like we had last week, actually. Heavy lifting. Before we get started, anybody want to share a story about seeing God work this week? Anything happened in your life or seeing someone else's life you know that you'd like to share with us about seeing God at work?
This is a little one, but my sister-in-law and I don't always get along. About like 95% of the time. It's been just it's a tough relationship.
Yeah.
And she actually called me and said, "Hey, can you talk to Anna, which is her oldest 16-year-old? She's really struggling with this decision and is really scared, and I think you're the perfect person that can talk to her about taking a step of faith and a leap of faith and doing something that is scary."
Yeah.
And so it was just one of those moments of like, oh.
Oh.
And then her and I had a great conversation. She's 16 but is just a very old soul. And she decided to do the thing that was going to scare her, and she said, she called me Nate. She's like, "Nay, will you come visit me every weekend that I'm away?" And I was like, "Yes."
Yeah.
If that's what it takes for you, if that gives you peace and comfort.
Yeah.
But yeah. So.
Wow, that's praise the Lord. That's awesome.
Brand new blessing.
That's awesome. That's incredible. How about anybody else? Phil's got one? Any story? Remember I told you we got one of the guys in my Bible study on Friday? He's invited a friend of his son to come to the Bible study. He's like 25, maybe. I don't know, something like that. 23, something like that. Well, he comes faithfully every week. And he shared that this past week, his younger brother said, "You know, I don't know what's going on, but I think I'd like to go to church with you." Now, just think about that. Okay, younger brother coming to older brother. Older brother not really talking to younger brother about it, but younger brother recognizing something's different, right? Something's different here. I think I'd like to go try to figure it out. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's God at work right there.
Sure it is.
Let me tell you, yeah. My little brother would never have said that to me. I don't think.
Two weeks ago, I have a staff meeting every Tuesday.
Yeah.
2 weeks ago, I asked that question.
Oh, really?
To open up.
Yeah.
And it was crickets.
Crickets. Yeah.
So this week, I did the same thing.
Yeah.
So I said, "I was wondering if you're going to be brave enough to ask that this week." I said, "Yeah."
Yeah.
And when he asked the question, I told him about why. I said, "I'm sitting here going, but I said, what's it?" So anyway, he was sharing about how, like, I won't go into a long story, but there was his son, his oldest son, there's a lot of issues going on. He actually had to go to court and deal with some matters. So it came out okay.
Yeah.
But there is some discipline involved here from the court. So,
that's good.
But that's, he said, at the end of the day, it's a God thing.
That's great. So, that's great. You know, in reality, you've all seen God at work. You breathed this, right? You saw the sun come up, right? You saw the sun go down. You saw the moon come up, you know? So, yeah, we just tend not to think like that. We think there's some big thing we got to share. But anyway, okay. Some of you might be going, "Thank goodness we're going to finish Romans this evening." Because we bring this very difficult section of Scripture, and whew, thank goodness it's about over. All right? But tonight we're going to be in some, like I said, some heavy lifting. It's tough, tough sledding. All right? But I want to go back and I want to do a quick review, because tonight here's what we're going to do. We're only going to do four verses, and I know you're like, "Oh, you can fill up an hour and a half with four verses," but this is not going to fill up an hour and a half with four verses. Okay? Because I promised last week that I would not leave you hanging, we're going to go camps. We're going to get out the camps. Okay? These are the camps. We'll define them in a bit. Because I want to give you the framework of the basic differences between the camps. So as you hear people in the future talk about predestination or the doctrine of election, you'll know what camp they're in. Okay? Or you have an idea of what camp they're in. You may not learn it all tonight. But, okay? So, here we are, Romans. We start Romans. Paul introduces himself and spends 2.5 chapters telling us what? That every human being in every category you can think of stands guilty before a holy God and in and of themselves can do nothing about it. Remember that? But, chapter 3, verse 21, God has made a way for people, unrighteous sinners, to stand in front of holy God. It's by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the theme of Romans. All right, then he spins from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through, really 8, we're still working at 8, and then he introduces the idea of the doctrine of election or predestination in chapter 8, verse 29. Just go to it. We'll just read it real fast. Chapter 8, verse 29. This is where he introduces it. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Then he goes into, so who can separate us from the love of God? And the answer is nobody or nothing. Right? At the end of chapter 8. And then it's almost like it sort of could feel like he takes a detour. But he knows that his hearers are thinking this. Okay, Paul, so now you've got this gospel that anybody can believe in Christ and be saved. They're just the same as the Jew, the same as the Gentile. Well, what about the Jew? Aren't the Jews the chosen people of God? You know, what about the Jew? Have they been set aside? Did God just renege on his promises to the Jews? This is the thinking he knows he has to address. So he starts chapter 9 with talking about how if he could give up his salvation so his brothers according to the flesh could believe, he would do that. Then he talks about how indebted the church is to the Jews, because God revealed himself through the Jews, right? Gave them his word. Christ came through Israel, right? So all of the blessings and all of the indebtedness the church has to the Jews, he spells that out. Then he goes, let's go back to verse 6, because this is what we studied last week. He says, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. And then he quotes, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. And then he gives two examples of how biological children, not all of the biological children of Abraham, not all of the biological children of Jacob, are of Israel, are children of the promise. So let's just read that. That in those that are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I shall come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. That's what we went through last week. Okay? So basically, Paul's saying not all Israel is of Israel. That's his point. Here's some examples. How about Ishmael and Isaac? How about Jacob and Esau? Okay? One was of the promise, one was not. We have God choosing. Okay? Isaac over Ishmael. Jacob over Esau. Right? And he's saying, the choice was made before the children were born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him who calls. Jacob, I've loved, Esau, I hated. That's where we are. Now look at the next sentence. This is where we are tonight. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Where did this come from? Why would Paul come up with this question? Why would he act like somebody saying, is there unrighteousness with God? God's unrighteous? What do you think is going on here? What do you think is happening?
He's speaking to his audience.
That's right. Okay, he is speaking to his audience. Because this is not, like I said, it's not his first rodeo. He's argued and debated this before. Okay? What's he anticipating? He's anticipating, right, a response from his audience, right, that has something to do with God being unrighteous. So he knows that what he just said, that Jacob was chosen over Esau before they were born and before they had done anything good or evil. Okay? God chose one and didn't choose the other. So what kind of response do you think he's expecting?
That's not fair.
That's not, you all fill in the blank.
Fair.
Right? That's not fair. Right? All right, so if he's basically saying, okay, God chose Jacob based upon nothing he found in Jacob, and he didn't choose Esau, that's not fair. Does that seem like it's not fair to you all?
Sure.
Right? Does that seem like it's not fair?
Sure.
Can you see where somebody might go, well, that's not right. That's not fair. So what are they saying about God? If God chooses one, not based upon anything in the person, but based upon his sovereign purpose, if he does that, if he's going to be just, if he's going to be right, if he's going to be loving, shouldn't he choose everybody? Isn't that the thinking that's going on behind this? All right. So let me stop right there for a second. Okay? And let's just talk about justice for a minute. Okay? Because they're basically saying God is not just. If he chooses one based upon his purpose and he doesn't choose the other. Okay? Let me stop. Two things. First of all, let me set my camps up. All right, I'll set my camps up. Alright, I got camp one here. I got camp one. Camp one said, well, God, what foreknew means is God looked down the corridor of time, he saw who was going to choose him, and therefore he chose them. Camp one. Camp two. Does it help you if I go like move camp to camp? Because I don't have one foot in each camp. I got like both feet when I'm commenting. I have both feet in the camp. Okay? All right, this one is God chose Jacob because he looked down the corridor of time, saw that Jacob was going to choose him, and therefore he chose Jacob. Okay? God chose Jacob according to his sovereign purpose. And his good purpose. And his choice had nothing to do with what Jacob had done or wouldn't do or did do. You see the difference. Okay? Now, let's talk about justice. I'm going to try to draw this, and I'm a terrible drawer. So, here we go. But I can draw circles. All right. Let's say that this represents all justice. And what we're trying to do is logically think through, is God unjust if he chooses one and doesn't choose the other? Based upon his good purpose. That's what we're trying to work on here, okay? Let's assume that that represents all justice, that everything that's right, okay, and just is in this circle. Okay? So everything out here would not go in the circle, right? So everything out here, I'm going to make them, all right, everything out here would be referred to as non-justice. So this is justice in here. Everything in here would be non-justice. Now notice how I didn't use injustice. I used non-justice. Because there's more than one category of non-justice. Okay? Let's do like this. There is injustice, right? All right. Is injustice good or is injustice bad? Right? It's evil, right? Injustice is evil. And Paul's asking the question, is there injustice in God? You're going to see how he answers it here in a minute. Okay? What else is non-justice? You don't read my writing. Mercy. Mercy is not justice. Right? It is non-justice. But is mercy good or is mercy evil?
Good. It's good.
Right? All right. So let's say, for example, I'm going to do this, and this is going to be terrible, but let's just assume that, does that look like a person?
Yeah.
That's pathetic. It is terrible, but give me a second. I'll try to do better on the next bunch. I got this guy's leg kicking up. That can't be right.
He's due today.
Can't be right. All right, so here we go. We got some legs. We got some people here. Got legs and people and stuff, and that's a really tall guy. And we got that guy. Okay, he's got a key, he's kicking his foot up. Like, okay. All right. Let's say that this represents all of humanity. Okay, I know it's just like five in the circles, but let's say it represents all of humanity. Okay. How many of these humans have earned salvation?
None.
How many of these humans have earned judgment? 100%. Right? So, if God had chosen to make no way for anyone that is a sinner to get to heaven, would there be anything wrong with that? Would he be unjust?
No.
Are y'all following me through this? All right. So, if God, from all eternity, chose to give some mercy and some justice, how many people got injustice? Y'all follow me through this? Right? So, if God, through all eternity, chose to show Jacob mercy and Esau justice, is there any unrighteousness in God? Y'all with me? All right? So, no. There is no unrighteousness. Right? But even when we see this, okay, it still doesn't feel right.
It may not be unjust.
Have you noticed that?
But it feels not fully merciful. Like, to only be partially merciful doesn't feel good.
Yeah. This is what's underlying the thinking. If he's going to be merciful to one, he ought to be merciful to the other. If he's going to be just, if he's going to be loving, that he ought to be loving and merciful to the other also. Is that not underlying the thinking here? Okay. Now, when we think like that, Because I get it. I get it. When we think like that, a bell should go off in our head. All right? And here's why it should go off. Mercy is never obligatory. God doesn't owe us mercy. Right? But sure feels like it. If he's going to be merciful to one, he ought should never enter the... He's not required to give mercy to anyone. Right? If he had chosen, all of us could have been held accountable and been judged, right? And condemned forever. Y'all with me? Okay.
He could have. It's true. But he's given us all the free will.
All right. Yeah. It's also
choose Jesus or not.
Ah, we're going to talk about that here in just a bit. Yeah, but that's a very good point, because it seems like that if he said God chose, it seems like when God chose, before Jacob was born, before he'd done anything good or bad, it seems to like dismiss the free will of people. Okay? All right, my camps. Is man free to choose what he wants? Yeah. Is man free to choose what he wants? Yeah. No disagreement there. The issue is what he wants. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay? All right? So, okay. So, all right. So, think about this for a second, too. All right, Paul is anticipating a response. God looked down the corridor of time, saw who would choose him. He chose them. God chose according to his good purpose, right? So, according to election. Now, of those two, which one do you think would elicit a "that's not fair"? Okay? Right? Which one would elicit "that's not fair"? Yeah. Right? Well, that's what he's anticipating. That's not fair. So let's go back to it. So he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, certainly not. And certainly, who has like, God forbid? Anybody got God forbid? Anybody got may it never be? Got may it never be? Anybody got anything different?
Of course not.
I'm sorry? Of course not.
Of course not. Well, it's the strongest no that he has available to him in the Greek language. It's like, no. Like, may it never be. It's this idea. This is blasphemous to even think this. This is unthinkable. That's in essence his response. Because there is no righteousness in God. I mean, unrighteousness in God, right? We all know that. He's perfectly holy and righteous. So, here it goes into verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Now, it would be real nice, at least I think so, if Paul had waxed eloquently here's why there's no unrighteousness in Christ or in God, right? But what does he do? He basically goes back to Exodus and goes, let me remind you, okay? This is what God said to Moses. And you know when this is happening? We're not going to go read it. You remember when Moses asked, let me see your glory? Right, this is when God said this. All right? And God basically tells Moses, look, I'm going to have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'm going to have compassion on whom I want to have compassion. So then, it is. What's it? So then, it. What are we talking about? We've been talking about his selection of Jacob over Esau, Isaac over Ishmael, So we're talking about his choosing, his selections, his electing, if you prefer. All right? Here's what it says. So then, it, his selection, is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God, who shows mercy. Then he goes to Exodus again. He gives another example. He talks about Pharaoh. And he says, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So, what's he saying to Pharaoh?
I brought you power.
I orchestrated you being where you are. Right? I put you here. Right? Now, if that doesn't speak to God's sovereignty, which is really what all of this is about, right? I don't know what does. But think about that. Was Pharaoh like a choir boy? Was he like this innocent little waif out there? Or was he like one of these folks like us, a wretched sinner? Right? Well, God's basically telling him, look, I brought you to power so that I could display my glory through you. Now, how did he display his glory through Pharaoh? What happened? How did he do it?
All the
Exodus.
Yeah.
All the things. Things, Ten Commandments on TV. All the things that happened in the Exodus. Right? And I want to go read. Just go to Exodus 15 because there's a song. I don't know the melody. But there's a song that they sung about God demonstrating his power. Exodus 15, 1 through 10. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has been glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Now we could go on, but we need to move on. But he set Pharaoh up to be in the position he was in. But then look what else it says. Verse 18. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. Does anybody have any other word other than hardens? Well, that doesn't sound too good. That could be read like, now wait a second. You harden Pharaoh's heart, and so he wouldn't let the children of Israel go, and then you punished him for it? Could you not read it like that? How's that just? You know, how does that work? Well, let's talk a little bit about, we talked about mercy. What do you think it means when it says he hardened Pharaoh's heart? And by the way, you go back to Exodus, 10 times it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It also says 10 times Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So we got Pharaoh's heart hardening all the time. All right? It's just getting hard all the time. So what does God have to do to harden a sinner's heart?
Nothing.
I'm sorry, say that again, Renee.
Nothing.
That's exactly right. Do you remember the beginning of Romans 1? When it talks about God turning them over? This idea of removing his restraining hand and let them go sin and let Pharaoh be Pharaoh. Right? It's a reduction of what God does in a person's life versus an increase to harden a person's heart. Does that make sense? So, that takes us, and we're stopping right there, by the way, because we got to go do our camps. All right? That takes us to the flip side of the election. Hardening hearts. And that takes us to the flip side, which is referred to as reprobation. If you'll look down, you can see how much harder this is going to get. Why does he still find fault? Oh man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Yeah. That's heavy lifting, right? Fortunately, I don't have to cover that tonight. Okay? But I'm going to stop right there because I told you I wouldn't leave you hanging. And I want to go through the debate, the disagreement, so that you have a framework to work out of when you hear people talk. All right? God looked down the court of time, Saul was going to choose him. Therefore, he chose them. God chose people according to his good pleasure and sovereign will. Not based upon anything he saw in people. Okay? There's a starting point. Okay. So, let's remind ourselves of the spiritual condition of natural man. Let's go read a couple of them. Let's go to Romans 8. Let's just stay in Romans here a little bit. Just flip back. Romans 8. Go to 5-9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Go back to Romans 3. Is Paul just kind of, I'm just reading through some stuff we've already read. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat's an open tomb. Their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. One more. 1 Corinthians 2:14. If you don't want to go there, I'll read it. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? One of the big divisions in this debate is, can natural man, the man who's at enmity with God, dead in trespasses and sin, you know, can't understand the things of God because they're spirit, can that person in that spiritual condition, can they put their faith in Jesus Christ? Yes. No. Okay? Bear with me. All right. All right. So they say no because the man's spiritually dead. Okay? And because of all the stuff that was. All right. They say yes. Well, how can they say yes? Well, they'll say, okay, yes, it's yes now, but God's got to do something first. I'll just prove this. Go with me to 644. John 644. I know it'd be nice to have the book, wouldn't it? John 644. All right, John 644. We read this last week. John 644. Yeah. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. See, no one can come unless God does something first. We would agree with that, but God's already done something first. Oh, what's he done? What's he done? Go with me to John 12, 32. John 12, 32. Okay. And I, this is Jesus talking, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. No one can come to me unless the Father draws them. Well, when I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all people to myself. See? So God's drawing all people now to himself. Because people have free will, anyone can choose Christ. Now, this is what's called prevenient grace. I can't spell. That's why I go back. V-N-I-E-N-T. It's what's called prevenient grace. And the idea is this. God has given every person enough grace, okay, to offset the effects of original sin. Okay? The men are no longer in this condition of a slave to sin, right? Their will is now more neutral and not enslaved. Are y'all with me with this? Okay. I'm going to give you some proof texts here in a minute, okay, on this one. But let me give you an analogy first, okay? Because I think this makes it simpler. I'm going to use the drowning man analogy, okay? This can. Man is desperately sick with sin, just overcome with sin. It's like he is out in the ocean, bobbing up and down, about to drown in sin. Okay? And Christ has thrown him a life preserver. Okay? And like it's like right up here to the edge of his fingers. Okay? All man has to do is reach out and grab the life preserver. Y'all with me? So it's like God's done like 99%, okay? But man has to do that extra one. I don't know if the percentages are right, but you get the point, right? Right? That's this camp. This camp says, no, man's not bobbing up and down in sin. Man's on the bottom of the ocean, dead as a doornail. Right? And it doesn't matter how many life preservers are thrown out there to him. He ain't grabbing it because he's dead. What's got to happen is God's got to go down, grab him, bring him up, breathe life into him. Right? Then his eyes are opened. He can see the kingdom of God. He desires the kingdom of God and he comes. Do y'all follow me on that? So man needs to do the one. Man can't. So spiritually sick, spiritually dead. What does Scripture teach? That's the point. Right? But did that analogy help? Yeah. All right.
Is there any chance it's both, though, depending on the person?
Do what? I'm sorry?
Is there any chance it's both, depending on the person? Like, I've heard stories where people weren't looking for God at all, and yet he came to them in a way that just, like,
yeah,
man, he rescued them. And then there have been people who were just racing and pushing home, and, like, they were uncertain. They were searching, and
yeah.
Like he rescued them in such a way that like they did affirm everything that he, and they yeah. realized that what he said was true.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Well, just think about Paul. He's out breathing fire, wanting to kill Christians. You know, he didn't say, you know, I better rethink this. I better like think this over. What happened to him? God knocked him to the ground and blinded him. Right? But then others just, you know, they're just a grown up in a family. So the interesting thing is, we'll get to this, but part of the problem we have and with this whole predestination thing is God treats people differently. Right? It's all throughout. He treated Paul differently than he treated Caiaphas. Right? Peter than Judas. Right? I mean, it's all over the place. He always does that. But we have a tendency to think, no, we teach everybody this. I'll come back to that. I'm off track. All right? So the drowning man, did that help? Okay? So, here's some texts, some proof texts that are commonly used for this camp. Go with me to John. You don't need me to go. John 3:16. What does it say? God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. How am I doing? So that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, it says whosoever. Right? It says whosoever. Right. And so this camp interprets that to mean any human being. Anybody from any tribe, tongue, or nation. Not limited to one nation. It's for everybody. Right? Let's go to another one. Go with me to 1 Timothy 2:4. You can go to 3. It's where it starts. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There you go. He desires all men. Okay, let's go one more. This was a very popular one. Go with me to 2 Peter 3:9. 9. Let's read into this just because it's fun to get the context. Okay, let's read into it a little bit. He's talking about there will be scoffers. Let's see where we can start here. They'll come in and say, hey, everything's the way it always was because God didn't come. So let's go to verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens of the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Let's see, it says right there, he's not willing that any should perish. Right? Well, let's talk about this verse. Let's break this verse down. All right? Well, first of all, let's go look at it like this. Okay, he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Well, who is any? In this verse, how would you break it down? So he's not willing that any. Well, who's any?
I would say the world. Anyone.
Okay, so you'd say it'd be any human being.
Yes.
Okay? I would say it's any of us, whoever us is. You're reading the sentence? He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any. So who's any?
Anyone.
It would be any of us. Well, who's us? You know, it'd be, is it us human beings? Human beings, this camp. All right? This camp's going to interpret it differently. I'll tell you in a minute. Okay? In, over here, it's like, he's long-suffering towards all human beings, not willing that any human being would perish. Okay? So let's talk about the word willing. Because the scripture uses, talks about God's will in different ways. So what does it mean he's not willing? Here's what I mean by that. All right. One way the scripture talks about God's will is it is his, S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N, his sovereign or efficacious will. That's the will by which he brings everything to pass. That's the will that cannot be thwarted. That's the will that when he said, let there be light, it wasn't like the light was not going to come on. It's his decrees that he's going to bring to pass. That will. All right. Then there is his preceptive will. All right, his preceptive will. What does that have to do with? That has to do with his commands, his law. Okay? What he puts out as a command. This will can be thwarted. You can break a command of God. Can you not? We do it all the time. Right? So this will can be broken. All right? And then there is his will of disposition. His will of disposition. We talked about that last time. You know, it's basically his goodwill toward men. Also, it's what pleases him or displeases him. Things like he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. From Jeremiah. All right? So, let's go put these into here and determine, or try to determine, which one is Peter using here. All right, so if he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. Well, if any is any human being, and we're talking about God's sovereign will, how many people would perish?
None.
Right? So if any means any human being, us meaning any human being, then we can't be talking about sovereign will here. Right? All right. Let's put in the preceptive will. This is basically saying that God commands people not to perish. He is not willing that any should perish. Well, he commands people not to perish. Well, people perish. Right? So if someone, it's like if he commands you, do not steal, you know, if you break the law, you break it, but not with impunity. Right? There's punishment to come, either on you or Christ. Right? Well, this doesn't even make sense, because this is basically, if this means God's commanding people not to perish, then you'd have people that perish that are breaking the law, so that means more perishing. See, it doesn't even make sense. So it cannot be that. Right? So could it be his will of disposition? Where it basically says, he is not pleased with people perishing. He does not take delight in people perishing. Right? Because what he wants them really to do is come to Christ. Okay? That's how this camp would interpret that. All right? This camp would sit there and go, well, we don't agree that any is any human being. Because we believe you ought to go back and look at the book and find out who us is. Who is Peter writing to? That's who us is. Right? So let's go back. Go back to the beginning of the book. All right. So the beginning of 2 Peter. And it basically says, Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who would that be?
Believers.
That'd be believers, wouldn't it? All right. Now, where does it say this is his second letter to them? Do y'all see that in there?
Chapter 3.
Which verse is it?
3:1.
Which one is it? Sorry.
Chapter 3, verse 1.
That's what. That's where it is. Chapter 3, verse 1. So this is his second epistle to the same people. All right? Go back to 1 Peter. Who's he writing to? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Any of us means any of the elect. Are y'all with me? So this camp says it's talking about his will of disposition. This camp says, no, it's talking about this. Isn't that interesting? Right. So they take the same verse, all right, and basically go, we agree 100%, except we believe any is the elect, right? And it's God's sovereign will in focus here.
I have a question, if that's the case, because it says that he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish. Well, why would he need to be patient with people who are already believers and living?
Gotcha. Well, notice what it says at the end, because at the end it says, let me get back to 2 Peter. Not wanting any. Hang on, I'll get back to 2 Peter. I flipped out of it.
Verse 14.
The Lord is not slack concerning promise, is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? So he's talking about the elect, according to this camp. That God is slow in coming back. That's the issue here. Remember, he hadn't come back. Everybody's scoffing, saying he's not coming back. Everything's the same. And he's saying, well, he's not slow. He's days like 1,000 years, right? But he is waiting, right, until all of the elect come to repentance. That's basically what that was trying to say. All right? So, I hope that gives you a framework in this schema here, all right? The bottom line, the ultimate reason you're saved is because of your choice. Because God saw your choice looking down the corridor of time and chose you. So God's choice is a reaction to your choice. You with me? Just the opposite over here. The ultimate reason you're saved is because of God's choice. And your choice is a reaction to his working out his redemption.
So,
right? Yeah.
How does that camp over on that side view missionaries? How do they view missionaries and evangelicals and the spiritual gifts that?
Perfect. Great question. Great question. This camp would say that they view missionary work as very important because God has not only ordained who will be saved, but he's also ordained the means by which they will be saved, which is the foolishness of preaching. Make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, anyway.
Okay, this is
heavy lifting, huh?
This is what I told him about 2 or 3 weeks ago, after the first time we talked about this predestination.
Yeah.
I'm in this camp.
Okay. And you know what?
I'm just getting clear on it, but I may be wrong.
Well, one of the great things is this: you don't have to. It doesn't matter what camp you're in.
Okay. Well,
to
wait,
be saved.
Wait a minute.
You gotta have faith in
Christ. This is what driving home that night. I was very
uptight about it. And I just pray, God, I know you're sovereign. And I don't understand a lot of things that are in the Bible. And I know whatever your choice is the right choice. And I'm not going to worry and get all worried about that. Because to me, God gave us a will. You know, I'm in this camp. That he knew what we were going to choose. Because he knows everything. But I just have a hard time believing that he said, you're going to heaven and you're going to. So I've just given it to the Lord. And I know whatever this is he's talking about is true. Amen.
Well, to
you
piggyback.
You want to preach on that this Sunday?
Because it was really hard to me. And I can't understand.
I bought a book because I just needed to, I have to be able to put my feet down on the truth of God's word, which means that I want to be settled that he is trustworthy.
That's right.
And that at that point, once I know that, then I can say, well, you're trustworthy and you're good and you're loving. And not only have I read that, but I actually do believe that. And therefore, I can say, these things are too wondrous for me.
Yeah.
Your will be done.
Right.
Right. But so I got a book, and it was actually talking about the elect maybe not being who is kind of predestined for eternal life or eternal damnation, but elect for the purpose of sharing the good news of God. And therefore, the elect actually have the responsibility and are under the hand of God, like for the molding, for doing the work of God, bringing the kingdom of God. And so it's not like, oh, you know, you're elect, sit back and be comfortable, but you are elect, get to work.
Right.
That gave me some.
Yes.
Well, does it make a difference between the Old Testament and the New? Because going back to Deuteronomy, where it says, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I set you free, life and death, blessings and curse. Choose life so you and your children may live. Or Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Also, all those verses say choose, choose. Mm-hmm. Well, you do make a choice, don't you? Yeah, so like I said, the question is, can a person in the spiritual condition of the person of the flesh, can they choose Christ? That's the big issue. Right? That's the big issue. And, you know, the idea that if this camp, or Paul basically says it's not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who, you know, is that true? Or as he looked down the corridor of time, see who saw him, right? So it's what you gonna, what are you gonna believe, right? That's sort of cool. Yeah.
Well, I think you. I remember specifically when I accepted the Lord. Mm-hmm. I was ripping the back of a pew as an 8-year-old boy.
I did that as a 12-year-old.
Knowing, you know, and went down the aisle and don't even remember the trip down the aisle. Really. But I mean that's. I think that's God calling.
No doubt.
You know.
No doubt.
So I'm, whichever, whatever, you know, God's true. And I believe him.
I got you. Well, this is what makes this so hard. But the great thing is that, I mean, don't ever just skip over. It's just hard. You got to study this. You got to wrestle with it, right? To try to understand it and try not to just throw your hands up and go, well, I don't know. You know, that's why I've sort of taken the approach I've taken is try to outline it, you know, so you can get both sides.
But also have to take a step back and I go, predestination, free will, are those the Lord's buckets, or are those man trying to put God into buckets? And to me, it seems like it's man trying to make buckets of the Lord's words.
Yeah.
And so do we don't have to be a part of it. We don't have to choose, but knowing what his word says,
it's important.
Is important.
But it's important.
I don't think we have to choose a team.
The great thing about it is, it doesn't matter which one way you believe. To be saved, you gotta have faith in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Right? But this is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Right? And my experience has been most people just, let's don't discuss it. Because there's disagreement. Right? And it makes you uncomfortable. Right? But, so I'm sorry to leave you uncomfortable.
I thought you were going to make this clear.
Well, I've tried to make it. I've tried to make you be able to see it. You know, oh, there's still more. There, and there's all kinds of stuff that we haven't touched on. So, yeah.
So the other night, you know, my one friend that was the scientist.
Yeah.
Do y'all
know
Stephen Hawking?
Yes.
And. I guess he's deceased, right? I'm not really up to date on much. But we watched that they did a program. You know, he's a cosmologist and a astrophysicist. And so I was like, oh, and it's called, the show is called The Meaning of Life. And so we were like, you know, I don't believe he's a Christian, but let's see what his take on the whole thing is. And I mean, it was incredible, just fascinating. They had all these great minds that came together and produced the show. And my kids, we were wanting to watch it through the lens of as a Christian. Let's pick this apart. Let's see what they say. And it was just fascinating because I kid you not, he did come down and said they ended up, you know, they were discussing, you know, the evolution and all this. You know, they're trying to figure out because they're just, you know, God's just confusing them, which makes it funny just watching them trying to go down and figure out this stuff. Because it just makes it worse and worse to me. You know, it just makes it harder and harder. But they did. It was fascinating because I was like, wait, did he just say that? And they had, like, they were trying to, you know, dissect it where what sets us apart from the animal kingdom. But he was doing the brains, and then they were, you know, touching the brain. And then they were saying, you know, you need electricity. So they were acknowledging that. But then even what he came down to, though, it was they acknowledged free will. And my kids, we were all like, see, even from the secular point of view, these scientists are coming up and they discovered, you know, like, but we do have our choosing and the free will. Because he was trying to debate, like, was I predestined to be a physicist because he originally wanted to be a doctor? Anyway, then they were going on that debate. So it was on a secular level, but the kids were all like, that is crazy. So even God says that God-shaped hole, you know, like, and of course, sadly, I don't think he ever came to that, you know, making the right choice. But once again, like, even from that aspect, like, God was, you know, pursuing him. I felt like, where we were watching the show, we felt like God is trying, because my kids are like, these people are idiots. Then it's God. And, you know, like, they see it, but they've been in the church. But it was
cute. For context, the child is 9 years old. He's thinking like
grown-ups. That's crazy. All right, guys. Well, I've enjoyed being here with you guys. Any other comments about tonight? Any other questions? Anything like that? We're going to continue this on in my class. Who knows how long? You're welcome to join us in person. If you want to join in Zoom, give Stace your email and you can join us in Zoom, and we'll just continue to beat this until Paul gets through with it.
And you did a good job.
Well, thank you.
I'm going to continue because we typically take a break.
You're going to take a break,
Right.
Unless you want to go to
get some new blood in here. Some guy that was talking about predestination.